If you would this morning, turn with me to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 17. As you're turning to that chapter, the song we just sang, as you'll note in the hymnal, it says that was translated out of Latin, having been written in the 8th century. So for about 1,300 years, Christians have been singing the hymn that we just sang. And outside of the Psalms, if there are some of our hymns set to the Psalms, that is the oldest hymn in Christianity. And so that's amazing to think that for 1,300 years, God's people have been singing that, which tells me that we know that the truth of God's Word has been in this world for a very long time, and people have been holding faithful to it, because the sentiments of that song sung 1,300 years ago still apply and touch the heart of God's people here 1,300 years later. In Luke chapter 17, I'd like to begin reading in verse 11. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he, speaking of Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." In the gospel record, we only find two accounts where lepers were healed. Here and in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, there was a man that came to Jesus. He didn't stay far away. He came up close, fell down at Jesus' feet. He says, "I know thou canst make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean." The faith of that man is astounding. He said, "I know thou canst." That man knew there was a miraculous power. Because in that day and time, there was no healing for leprosy outside of God miraculously reaching down and touching a leper. And so that man coming to Jesus recognized he was more than a man. That he recognized this is the Son of God. And he says, "I know thou canst." Mark chapter 9, there was a man that had a child that was in great difficulty. There was demons that possessed him, that cast him in the fire, cast him in the waters. And if you remember, that man came to Jesus, said, "If thou canst, thou can make him whole." He come in a different way. The leper says, "I know you can." This father says, "If thou canst." You know what Jesus said? "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." The man said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." But here was a man that came a little bit struggling, wasn't quite sure. And so where he wasn't sure, Jesus spoke kindly to him. And this man said, "Lord, I believe, but where I'm falling short, I need your help. And I'm asking you to help me in my unbelief." And Jesus did, and that young man was made whole, and those demons were cast out from him. In the Bible, we find two other occasions, the Old Testament, where lepers were cleansed. We find in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam, the sister of Moses, and Aaron also, they began to murmur against Moses. Moses had married an Ethiopian woman, and they thought it was not right for him to do so, and whether it was right or not, the scriptures don't speak. But where they really offended God is they said, basically, "We're equal with Moses. Doesn't God speak through us as well?" So the Bible really doesn't address Moses' marriage. What it addresses is them elevating themselves to where God called Moses. And so God speaks to them and lets them know that there were prophets that spake through dreams that they had. He says, "But that's not how I deal with Moses." He says, "I talk to Moses face to face." And then they behold as Miriam turns white and leprosy covers her whole body. And we find that Aaron begins to cry out, and Moses cries out. And God, in his mercy, has compassion on her. But he tells, says, I think it's right for her to spend 7 days outside the camp. So for 7 days, she dwelt as a leper, and then God healed her. 2 Kings chapter 5. There's a Bible man by the name of Naaman. The Bible says that he was captain of the host of Syria. He goes on and gives a record of who he was and what he had done. But it comes down to the end of verse 1. It says, but he was a leper. He was captain of the host of Syria. That was a great position to have. He was a man that fought valiantly. He was a man that God had blessed. He was a man that had had many victories, a man that had many triumphs. But there's that little clause at the end of his description says, but he was a leper. But God had blessed in Providence. There was a little Jewish maid girl that lived over in their land. And she was able to come before the king of Syria and says, there's a man over in Israel, a man of God. And so the king of Syria, he hearkened to her voice. And he sent a letter to the king of Israel. And when the king of Israel got the letter, he was greatly afraid. He says, who am I? I'm not in God's stead. I can't order this man to be healed. Well, Elisha, he finds out about it, and he tells the king not to be concerned. See, the king thinks that the king of Syria is trapping him to go to war. Elisha says, though, that's not the case. He says, you tell Naaman to come on. So Naaman is sent, and as he comes there to the house of Elisha, and they go up and knock on the door, Elisha won't even open the door. He just calls through the door and he says, you go tell Naaman to go dip himself 7 times in Jordan's river. He'll be made whole. Well, Naaman is greatly offended by this. He says, there's better waters in Syria than there are here at the Jordan River in the land of Israel. He says, I could do this over home, in other words. And he was turning to go away, and he had a wise servant says, wait a minute. If this man had told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. All he's told you to do is go dip yourself 7 times in Jordan's river, and you'll be made whole. So Naaman hearkened to his servant, went down and did what Elisha had commanded, and was made whole of his leprosy. That's the only two accounts we know of in the Old Testament where people were healed of their leprosy. In the New Testament, I know of 10 men in one occasion and one man in another. So that tells me in all of human history, as far as the Bible tells us about, that only gives us 13 men who were healed of this dreaded disease. In the book of Leviticus chapter 13, this disease was very important in the life of Israel. It's so important that God dedicates 2 chapters in the book of Leviticus specifically to this disease. First, in discerning it. And secondly, how to discern if a person had been healed from it and what to do about his healing. Now, it didn't tell how he could be healed, but if a man had been healed by the grace of God, there was a way which he could go to the priests and they could determine whether he had been truly cleansed or not. But in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, this tells you the plight of the condition of a person found in leprosy. It says in verse 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. That means he was to shave his head. And he should put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Now the clothing that is here described is the clothing of one who is mourning death. The reason being is a person with leprosy was called a walking dead man. And so his clothing would signify that he was a man who was walking around basically dead. Notice what it goes on to say. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him shall he be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Imagine living in that day. And even up to Jesus' day. And you find a spot in your body, and you're concerned about this spot. Now the law tells you, you've got to present yourself to the priest. This is found there in the earlier portion of Leviticus 13. And the priest examines it. And if there are certain indications about it, you've got to be shut up for 7 days by yourself, quarantined away from anybody. And then after that first 7 days, the priest is going to come and look. And then another 7 days will pass. And he's going to look after that second 7 days. And if you're pronounced unclean, he says what's going to happen. One would have to shave their head, wear clothing that would signify they're a walking dead man. And as they approach any of God's people, they have to cry out, unclean, unclean. It says, he shall dwell alone. Outside of the camp of Israel shall his habitation be. Now imagine in your own mind, if you woke up tomorrow morning and you saw a spot in your body, you would think, well, that wasn't there yesterday. I'm going to watch it a few days. Of course, in our day and time, our concern would be melanoma or some other kind of skin cancer. But imagine you woke up and saw this, and it doesn't go away. And now you've got to go present yourself to a priest, and you've got to show him in your skin this spot. And he says, it's suspect. Looks like it could be leprosy. We've got to put you up for 7 days. So you don't get to go back home and tell your family goodbye. I'll see you in 14 days maybe. You've got to go directly to a quarantine place, and there you'll dwell for 7 days, and then the priest will come and see you. And then if you're still not well, you're going to be held up 7 more days. And then after 14, let's say he comes back and says, you've got leprosy. You've got to shave your head. You've got to wear death clothes. And you've got to leave the camp of Israel. You've got to dwell alone. And outside the camp, your habitation will be. You can't go home and hug your wife and children goodbye. You can't go home and tell your parents, I love you. You can't tell your dear grandchild how much you're going to miss them. You've got to go immediately into exile and be totally separated from the people of God. Imagine living that way. That's the shame of leprosy. But then think about the actual effects of leprosy. First, it just begins as spots in the skin. To really describe leprosy is, it's the corruption of it is beyond what we would consider disgusting. It began as just a spot, but then it literally begins to eat the flesh away. The joints began to harden. And before long, the joints of the body are attacked, and even your joints are eaten away, so that fingers began to fall off. Toes began to fall off. The nose is so disfigured that it can fall off. The palate in the mouth can actually decay away. And it can finally reach the point that actually the eyes of the human body are eaten away by the plague of leprosy. Now, leprosy is not contagious. But God describes it as though it was for this reason. Because the Bible, almost universally, except in one occasion, uses leprosy as a picture of sin and how sin spreads. The Bible teaches us through the words of Paul to the church at Corinth that evil communications corrupt good manners. That sin spreads. People who want to say that my sins only affect me, you are lying to yourself. That is not true. Our sins affect those around us. Think about a man by the name of Achan there in Joshua chapter 7 who stole Babylonish garments that was against God's commandment. And when they go up against the city of Ai, which was much smaller than the city of Jericho, Joshua just sends up a few and they're slain because of one man's sin. This one man troubled Israel so much so that it cost the lives of fellow soldiers who went up against the city of Ai. The few days before when they went against the city of Jericho, they went by God's way. And God gave them a great victory there after 7 days. The walls of Jericho fell down flat and they were able to march into the city and overtake it. And then as they go to just a very small village, they're overwhelmed. And many Israelites there were slain as they went to do battle against the city because of the sin of one man. So don't think that your sins don't affect other folks. They do. So turning back to Luke 17, we find there are these 10 men. They cry to Jesus, it tells us, from afar. They stood afar off. They did what the law said. They don't come right up to where he is. Mark 1, that man came right up to Jesus. But here in Luke 17, they cry from afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, I don't know if they actually spoke individually and said, Lord Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. Or if they had been so long together in their misery that they actually spoke as a company together and as a group and said, as one, have mercy on us. I know this, they knew the law. One of them we know was a Samaritan. We don't know what the other 9 were for sure. I suspect they were Jewish because they were doing what the Jewish law commanded them to do. And when Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priest, they did what he said. They knew what they were supposed to do. They knew the law that God had given Moses in Leviticus chapter 13. They understood it. But imagine if some of these were Jews, which I suspect they were. Jews hated Samaritans. But yet here they're dwelling together. You know why? Because human misery brings us down to the same level. When we understand what sin truly is, it will put us in the right place. It won't have us judging ourselves against another. Instead, we'll all recognize that we're all sinners short of the glory of God. That every one of us is dead in trespasses and in sins without the help and cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When an individual recognizes that they are a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice, it's very hard to sit in judgment about another person's sin and another person's life. Sometimes we've been so long in God's house and so long trying to be disciples that we forget that we were sinners. And so when sinners come in our midst and say, unclean, unclean, we can take the position of rabbis in the days of the Lord Jesus. It had got to the point that it was actually viewed as honorable for rabbis to pick up stones and cast them at lepers. There was one rabbi that boasted and said that if he saw a leper on a certain street, he would not even buy from any market upon that street so that he would not even come into contact with the marketplace where that leper had been. You know what's the problem? That rabbi didn't realize that in his soul he was a leper, that he was unclean, that he was a sinner in the sight of God. And here's an individual that could not help what he was, couldn't help that he was a leper. He's already in misery that he can't go home to his family. He's in misery that he's in the pain and he's got death awaiting him at any moment. And now to imagine a rabbi, a minister if you will, taking up a stone and throwing it at this poor man who can't help what he is. These 10 come to Jesus. They cry from afar off, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. He does it differently than he did in Mark 1. Mark 1, he says, I will, be thou clean. And he was cleansed. And he says, now go present yourself to the priest. He said, see thou tell no man, you go to the priest. Was Jesus trying to keep it secret? No, he was saying, obey the law. You go to the priest. Then you can tell others, the law says you go to the priest first. Well, that man couldn't help it. He was so overjoyed at what Jesus done that he began to publish it abroad so much so that Jesus couldn't enter into any of the cities of Galilee. He was so famous for healing this leper. They haven't seen it done since Naaman the Syrian was healed. And they're so amazed by this that Jesus has to dwell in the wilderness, can't even come into the cities of Galilee. Jesus says, you go tell the priest. The man couldn't contain his excitement over what the Lord Jesus had done for him. He had to tell other people about it. Here in this account, Jesus tells them, though, you go to the priest. They're going to have to step out on faith. Why would they go to the priest? Leviticus 14 says you don't go back to the priest until there's evidence that there's cleansing. But here Jesus says, you go. You know what Jesus is telling them? Go and you'll be cleansed on the way. You know what they did? By faith they all went. All 10 of them began the journey to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Notice what Jesus says. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. He doesn't say your thanksgiving and gratitude has made you whole. He says your faith has made you whole. Well, that's the same thing that made the other 9 whole. This man had the same element, this same essence within him to step out on Jesus' command to go towards the priest, and in so doing he was made whole. Jesus doesn't seem to commend his gratitude, he commends his faith. That's interesting to me because those other 9 had faith as well. But you know what they lacked? A thankful spirit. You know what they didn't get to hear? They did not get to hear, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." That man got something that they didn't get. He was commended for his faith. The other men still had the benefit of the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they did not have the benefit of hearing about how it had happened. This man got the benefit, basically, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man who was thankful. He showed his thanksgiving, and what does Jesus? Jesus commends him, saying, "You go on about your way, your faith has made you whole." But where were the other nine? To be cleansed from such a dreaded disease as this, and yet to just go on their way. It's really unthinkable to imagine Jesus being so compassionate. Remember what they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." How many times have you implored the God of heaven for mercy? How many times has He shown Himself merciful when you've done that? And then when He's shown Himself merciful, have you turned back and glorified God and given Him thanks? That's the lesson of the story here, is that when a child of God is blessed by the hand of God, when He shows Himself merciful to a child of grace that needs mercy, the child that's received mercy ought to turn back and glorify God, giving Him thanks. One of the ways that we do that is what we're doing here this morning, by assembling in the house of prayer, where we offer up our thanksgiving to a God who has cleansed us from leprosy. You and I had death clothes about us. You and I, in our nature, were, as Paul said, by nature, we were just like the children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." He goes on and tells us what condition we were in. He tells us that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He says we also had the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That means the unregenerate or the non-elect. The spirit that works in them, it used to work in you and I. It used to control us. It was the spirit by which we were guided. It's the spirit by which we lived. We were basically living dead men. That's what we were before God reached down and cleansed us of our leprosy. Here He says, "And you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." He says, "In time past you walked according to the course of this world." That's the way we walked. He said, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." We're not saved because we finally recognized we needed it and we called out for it. The Bible makes it clear there's none that seeketh after God. The Bible tells us that the foolish, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. In everything that the wicked thinks, God is not present there. The very best they'll think about God is that they hate God or God doesn't exist. That's what David is telling us when he says that the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not all in all of his thoughts. This is not a man who is mindful of God. So if a man is not mindful of God, how can he ask God to come and cleanse him? How can he get himself from a state of death and sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ? He doesn't desire it. God doesn't even cross his mind in that way. Even when God comes to his mind, it's an antagonistic way. He's an enemy of God, and he considers God an enemy to him. So you say, "Well, sinner, just get willing." How could you be willing to do something towards a God that you won't even think about? It's not possible. It says in the Gospel of John that we were born not by the will of the flesh, nor the will of the mind. How then were we born? By the direct power of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, in our nature, are lepers like these 10 men. That's where we are. Apart from Christ, you and I are lepers. A death sentence. It will disfigure us. It will separate us. And ultimately, it will destroy us. Unless someone intervenes. And thanks be to God, there was one who did. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If you and I had not been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would still be lepers in his sight. You and I had to be cleansed legally by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost there, when there he shed his blood, you and I were cleansed in it. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1 says, in that day, and what day? In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, there shall be a fountain opened. And this fountain is a fountain of blood. And you know what it does? It cleanses the sins and the filthiness of Israel. That's what Zechariah tells the children of Israel. There's coming a day that a fountain shall be opened, not just a little stream, a river that has a source that may end. He says there's a fountain that shall be opened in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what that fountain will do. That fountain will cleanse you from your sins through his blood. We find in Hebrews chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. That word purge literally means to wash away or to cleanse, to remove from, to expiate. That's what Jesus did when he died at Calvary. He legally purged us from our sins. He legally washed us in his blood. And so in God's sight at Calvary, you're no longer a leper. But there's a problem. You and I live in this experience, in this world, dead in trespasses and in sins, until somehow the blood of Christ can be applied to you and cleanse your soul. But you know what? God didn't leave that to you to figure out. God's taking care of that as well. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. And he says, good master. He says, we know thou art a teacher come from God. For no man could do these things except God sent him. You know what Jesus says? Marvel not at this. You must be born again. He says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. Now, Nicodemus is not getting instruction on how to get born again. He's getting instruction that to see and enter the kingdom of God, one must be born again. One must have already been born again. Now, Jesus is going to give a little information on how that occurs. It's not by Nicodemus asking for it. It's not for the child of God saying, Jesus, I know you need to come into my heart and make it clean so that I can be a lover of God and have fellowship with God's people. That's not how it occurs. The leper did not just all of a sudden say to himself, I want to be healed, and he was cleansed. It took the miraculous power of God to reach down and touch that individual. Miriam, had God not intervened, would have died a leper. Uzziah, King Uzziah, that great king, he died a leper, the Bible tells us. Why he went into the house of God without the right authority to do so. And as the priest withstood him there, and he in his arrogance thought that he had the right to be in the house of God, they were astonished, because as they watched, the disease of leprosy formed in his forehead right before their eyes. He knew it as well. He felt it. So he immediately departed out of the house. And he had to live the rest of his days outside the camp of Israel, because God did not reach down in his mercy and cleanse him like he did Miriam, or Naaman the Syrian, or these 10 in Luke 17, or that one in Mark chapter 1. So Uzziah, he lived out his days a leper. He died a leper. He stood in defiance against God, and God's ordinances, and God struck him down for it. Let me tell you this, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And you cannot withstand the ordinances of God and expect the blessings of God. The Bible makes it clear in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we shall reap corruption. But to the Spirit, what do we receive? There's life. And so here the Apostle Paul says, here is a true principle. It's been true since Adam's fall, that whatever we sow, that we also shall reap. The Bible tells us if we sow to the wind, we'll reap the whirlwind. In other words, you want to live after the world? Expect the whirlwind to come and just turn your life upside down at some point. It will occur. But here comes Nicodemus to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man already is a born-again child of God. He's a seeker of God. He recognizes there's something deeper to Christ than just being another man. He said, we know thou art sent from God. No man could do these things except God sent him. Now, he doesn't quite know what and who Jesus is, but he knows enough to know that he's more than just a normal man. Jesus says, to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Nicodemus was confused. He says, how can a man, when he's old, enter the second time into his mother's womb? Jesus, I can just kind of see him shake his head and say, poor child, you just don't get it. He says, marvel not at this. He says, to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. He's saying you must be born from a source that you cannot provide, a source that you cannot access. It's a source that's divine and it's sovereign. He'll go on to let him know that this divine power is just like the wind. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it cometh, nor whether it goeth. So is everyone, not just most of them, but everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. What does he just say? You don't know when the wind's going to come. You don't know where it's going to go. You don't know how strong it's going to be. It is sovereign. You can't control it. You can't harness it. You can't command it. You can't direct it. We've invented a lot of things just simply to push wind. We've got them running right now. I wish they was running a little bit more. We've formed air conditioners, ceiling fans, and all these things simply to try to push what we cannot push naturally by ourselves. Jesus says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. He's telling us the mechanics of the new birth. The Apostle Paul gives us further clarification of what Jesus meant there when he says we must be born of water and of the Spirit. Some say, well, that's got to be baptismal water. That's not what he's talking about there. Titus chapter 3, Paul says this, for we ourselves, Titus 3 verse 3, also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the water under consideration there in John chapter 3. It's called the bath of the new birth. There's a cleansing that takes place in the soul of the child of God when they're born again. There's a dead soul that's made alive. There's a soul there that's separated from God, that's brought in unity to God. There's a soul there that was reconciled by Jesus' death at Calvary legally, that's now been reconciled by God vitally. The child of God can feel it. He can know it. The Apostle Paul describes that experience in his own life. He makes it clear in Romans chapter 7 that there was a time that he was a man that lived thinking he was under the law. He actually was a man that used the law to bludgeon others. But notice what he says. There was a moment in my life, he says, when the commandment revived. He said, sin revived and I died. He says the commandment took occasion through the flesh, and by it slew me. What do you mean, Paul? Paul says, I was alive without the law once. Oh, he was a servant of the law. He was trained under the law. He went to Damascus with letters of the law to destroy those who had been set at liberty by the Lord Jesus Christ. And on his journey to Damascus, what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ took him from being a leper and a dead alien sinner to being a born-again child of God. The Apostle Paul says, the commandment that I thought I understood, all of a sudden he says, I was alive without the law once. That means I went about doing what I wanted to do and nothing affected me. I didn't feel guilty. I didn't feel the sting of conscience. I did what I thought was right. I lived my own way. He says, but then the commandment came. What happened? The law that he knew here all of a sudden was written in his heart and in his inward parts. You know what it showed him? It showed him this man who thought he was so righteous was a leper in God's sight. That this man who thought he had lived a clean life was an unclean man. And this man who thought he was well was sick and needed somebody to cleanse him and to heal him. He says, sin revived and I died. But then you know what happens? He describes in Acts 22. He comes to the house of one Ananias. And Ananias tells him, you're the elect of God. Here's his will. You'll see Jesus. Now arise and be baptized. So here Paul tells us that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving all kinds of lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. Notice what he says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. This verse itself excludes baptism from being the means of regeneration. Notice what he says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. What is baptism? It's a work of righteousness, is it not? When Jesus came to John the Baptist and John says, I have need to be baptized of thee. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it fulfilleth all righteousness. So you being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that's a righteous act. Well, Paul just told us that you and I were not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done. If you've done a work of righteousness, that's an indicator that you've already been made righteous by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are no longer dead in trespasses and in sins. Now you're alive to Christ. You can feel Christ, love Christ, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. This is when salvation becomes real to you in your personal life. At Calvary, it was real in the sight of God for all the elect family of God. But here's where salvation hits you right between the eyes. He says he saved us by mercy. And here's how he did it: by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is one and the same event. He's not saying step one happens, then step two. He's saying when you're washed in regeneration, that's also called the bath of the new birth, there's a cleansing that takes place, and there's a renewing that takes place simultaneously. You say a renewing, that sounds like something that's just simply redone that was already there. No, that's not what it means. It means there's a total renovation. Now, it does indicate that there's something there that remains. That part, the person that's born again, is the person that was there, dead in trespasses and sins before. When you're born again, you're given a new nature. The old nature's still there, though. You're still the same person. You just now have a new nature within you that's able to love God. There's a renovation that's taken place. There's been the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There has been an overhaul, if you will, of your soul. You know what it's called? It's called the operation of the faith of God. It's where God comes and does the circumcision made without hands, called the circumcision of the heart. God comes and takes out the stony heart and puts a heart of flesh in. That means a living heart, not a sinful, a living heart that's able to feel, able to love God. And now, Paul says we don't have to be foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving different kinds of lusts and pleasures. We don't have to live in malice and envy. Don't have to be hateful and hate one another. Why? Because now we have the nature of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, was made obedient, made in the likeness of men, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul has just told us, here's what we can now do. We're not equal with God. We're not a co-equal in the Trinity, but we can be like Christ in this way. Even though he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, and it took upon him the form of a servant. And you and I can do the very same thing now that we have been born again. So we've been cleansed legally at the cross. When you were born again, you were cleansed vitally. That means it was felt and known, it was real. But there's other cleansings the Bible teaches. There in Acts 22, we've already mentioned it. The Apostle Paul struck down on the Damascus Road. He comes there to the house of Ananias. You know the final thing that Ananias told Paul to do? He says, "Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." He says, "Paul, be baptized. And when you're baptized, it'll wash away your sins." Well, wait a minute. How's that possible? I thought that happened at Calvary. Well, legally it did. Well, preacher, you just said it happened vitally when we were born again. It did. But there's a cleansing that comes for the child of God when they submit themselves to gospel baptism. The Apostle Peter described it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He lets us know that in the days of Noah, that he built an ark to the saving of his house. And they were saved by water, not just from water, but by water. And he says, "Whereunto the like figure, baptism doth now also save us." Well, what's the like figure? Well, when you decide to be baptized, you know what you're saying? I'm going to separate myself as much as I can from this world and try to live after the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, whether you separate from the world or not, they'll separate from you. If you truly try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about the separation. You can initiate it and you should. But if you don't, they will. Don't worry about it. I promise you that. You try to live for Christ the right way, they'll separate from you. Gospel baptism does some separating for the child of God. But Peter goes on. He says, here's what else it does. It doesn't put away the filth of the flesh, but it gives the answer of a good conscience toward God. Notice it doesn't say it gives us a good conscience. It gives answer to a conscience that's already good. Where did the good conscience come from? When you were born again. When you're born again, God gives you a good conscience. But that good conscience has a calling out, a yearning, a desire. It needs something answered. Romans 10, the Apostle Paul describes it. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Paul just says, here's my heart's desire. I want Israel to be saved. What way, Paul? He says, I want them to know the gospel. I want them to have gospel salvation is what Paul is asking for. He says, "I bear them record. They have the zeal of God." That's a zeal from God. Notice it doesn't say they had a zeal for God. They had that too. But you know why they had a zeal for God? Because they had a zeal that came from God. They just didn't know what to do with it. So what did they do? We don't know what to do. So we better live right, do right, be right, stay right. And hopefully doing all that, God will be happy with us. Well, doing right, being right, staying right won't work. That won't give the child of God an answer of a good conscience. Why? Because you're trying to establish your own righteousness. The child of God that gets the answer of a good conscience is a child of God who's heard the gospel. And the gospel is this, that you are unclean in the sight of God, but Jesus was righteous in the sight of God, and Jesus gave His righteousness to you, took His sinfulness upon Himself, and God purged our sins. And now we see the righteousness of Jesus Christ being ours, and being ours by the gift of God. We're not going to try to establish our own. We're just going to simply rest in His. And that gives the child of God the answer of a good conscience towards God. When they can simply see God's taken care of it. God is satisfied in a man's little all. I don't need to go about and establish my own righteousness. Through the gospel, we're not ignorant of God's righteousness. It teaches us the righteousness of God. And that the righteousness of God is sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God. So there's a cleansing that comes in baptism. There's also a cleansing that comes in Christian fellowship. We can talk of a lot of reasons why it's good to come to the house of God. The first one is God said to. That's enough right there. If there was no other reason, that's enough. God said to do it. What did Mary say at the wedding of Cana in Galilee? "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." But if you need more reasons than that, let's give you some. It's called the banqueting house. And what's the banner over this banqueting house? It's love.
This world is full of hatred and hatefulness. And so we need the house of God. Why? Because in this place we come to find the love of God. Here we come to find the love of the brethren. Here we come to find the hope and the love that's found and preached in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's certainly cleansing for the child of God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. Notice what John says. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. That just tells me that if I'll come and fellowship with you, and you'll fellowship with me, but if we'll do it in the light of God's Word, you know what it just said? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse us from all sin. Christian fellowship cleanses. It reproves, it encourages, it admonishes, and it encourages us to live a godly way. According to what John has just told us, that if we'll walk in Christian fellowship together in the light of the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. He goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, think about that in context, what he just said. One could apply this to say, well, a person says, I don't need the house of God. I don't need the fellowship of the saints of God. I don't need to walk in the light. You know what they're basically saying? I'm not a sinner. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That verse is connected with the verse before. That tells me that if I willfully absent myself from the fellowship of God's people and say it's not important to my life, I have just deceived myself and tried to convince myself saying that I have no sin, that I don't need the Lord, I don't need the Lord's people, and I don't need the Lord's light of the gospel. Well, I'm a deceived person. The truth, according to what he says here, is not in us. It's not active, at least. But notice what he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins. You know what part of coming here every week is doing? Is confessing you're a sinner. Saying, Lord, I know that I'm undone. I realize I fall short. If we confess our sins, now you do that by coming to the house of God if you come in the right attitude, but you can also do that every day of your life. When you do wrong, you can tell it to the Lord. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a daily cleansing. Do you sin every day? I can't think of one that I've missed. Not a one. A few days, I'll be 38 years old. Multiply that by 365. The Bible says I came forth from the womb speaking lies. So from day one all the way to this day, I haven't lived a single day without sinning. I need daily cleansing. To get to heaven? No. Jesus took care of that at Calvary. Made it real to me when I was born again. But there are moments in our experience when we feel weighted down with the guilt of our sins. David in Psalm 51, what did he say? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. He begged him to cleanse him with blood, and he would be whiter than snow. Was David asking for eternal salvation? No. Was he asking for regeneration? No. He wasn't asking for baptism. He'd already been a disciple of the Lord in the Old Testament way. You know what he was asking for? He was writing his diary. This is found in Psalm 51, of where he sinned with Bathsheba and murdered her husband to cover it up. So he was an adulterer and a murderer. You know what he needed? He needed to feel that God was satisfied with him. He wasn't satisfied with himself. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know what he felt? He felt separated from God by the way he had lived. God was still with him. He would write later in the 139th Psalm, if I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. So that tells me that God was with him even in Psalm 51 when he couldn't feel it. What did he feel? He felt the judgment of God. He felt the frown of God. He felt the shame of his sin. And he says, purge me with hyssop. Take the blood of the Passover, he said, and apply it to the doorpost and the lintels of my heart. And when the wrath comes, would you pass me over and not deal in a way of wrath and judgment with me, but show your tender mercy and your kindness with me here this day. That's what David is asking for. And child of God, that's something you and I need on a daily basis. We need God to pass over. We need Him to purge us with hyssop. What does purge mean again? To expiate, to cleanse, to wash. That's what David said. Wash me. Cleanse me. Search me, O God, he would later say. See if there be any wicked way in me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. That means He will do it. And He's just. That means He has the right to do it. Why does He have the right to do it? Because He cleansed us from our sins in His own blood. So He has the right. You can come to me, like a lot of this people in this world believe, and we can meet together in a little closet and you can tell me all about your sins. And I can say you're forgiven. But that's all it is words. I didn't wash you from your sins in my own blood. So I'm not the one you need to tell. Now, if you've offended me or you know you've done something against me, then to make it right, obviously, that's something you need to tell. But if there's some way you've done wrong against God, you need to tell Him. And I'm thankful it says He's faithful, but He's also just. That means He will do it, and He has the right, the authority, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Point I learned this week about this, every one of these we've just looked at, you only need one time. Every one of them. How many times was Jesus needing to come into this world? He came to this world once and put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He doesn't need to do that again. It's done once forever. How many times do you need to be born again? According to the Word of God, that's when eternal life is imparted. If it's eternal, by the very definition, it will never end. So that means you never have to be born again a second time. One time is all that's needed. Being baptized. If you're baptized in true gospel order, one time is all that's needful. It'll give you the answer of a good conscience. One's all that's necessary. What about daily confessing our sins? You know what? Once Jesus forgives it, one time's all that's needful. I know a lot of people that live with guilt over something they've done. You know what the problem is? They don't recognize that Jesus forgave them, and they don't have to keep coming back to Him over that issue again and again and again. He is faithful, and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I may have to do it again tomorrow, but I don't have to worry about yesterday's sin today. Why? Because if I've confessed it to Him, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not needful anymore for me to go back for that sin. If He has cleansed me of that one and forgiven me of that one, that's over. It's in the past. Now today, when I mess up, I need to go and tell Him about it again. And tomorrow and the next day till I end this world, leave this world. Those in Luke 17 missed a great opportunity. They were lepers cleansed by faith. They had confidence in Christ's power, and because of that, they were made whole. It was the power of God that did it, no doubt. But their confidence in Christ, they went towards the priest, and on the way, they were cleansed. But nine of them missed out on something that would have been a great blessing the rest of their days. That one Samaritan heard, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." That Samaritan in the years to come, when he was downcast and in sorrow, could look back to that day when Jesus spoke to him and said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." He could look back to that day that God had mercy on him and he was cleansed of his leprosy and made a whole man, and know that Jesus had done it, and that he had done the right thing by turning back and glorifying God by giving thanks. My beloved, you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been birthed in Christ from above when He imparted divine life into you when you were regenerated. You, if you have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you have been given the answer of a good conscience. You don't need to do that again. And you need to faithfully every day confess your sins, because He's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you. But you know what you need to do? Thank God that He redeemed you. Thank God that He gave you divine life. Thank God for the gospel message. Thank God for His forgiving spirit. You need to turn back and glorify God by giving thanks. Don't be one of the nine. Be like the one. Be like the one who understood from whom and where his blessings came from and had the right attitude to turn back and glorify God and give him thanks. May God bless you, sir.